today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You can be seated in Jesus' name. Pastor, we were communicating back and forth Friday, and he mentioned about starting a daughter work in Destin. So, Sister Hannah, I said, sign me up. That's right. Beach Bum Ministry. Yeah. Oh, 2:45. All right. Goodness. It's good to be in God's house today. Hallelujah. Anytime, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity from Pastor, because this is always a special time. I thoroughly enjoy preaching and teaching, and but I you never take it lightly, because you always want to make sure that you're plugged in, that you got the mind of God, that you're at least in the right continent. And last night, yesterday, I struggled a lot because I couldn't lock in. And it's the worst thing you can have is about three different directions. So, because then you're going nowhere. So, finally went to bed last night, got up early this morning, and I don't know how any of you all are, but I tend to talk to God just like daddy sitting there, you know? And I'm in the kitchen getting the coffee ready, and I'm like, Lord, I don't need direction today. I need a revelation. Because I just, you don't ever want to be hamstrung. And, I went back and was going through some notes, and something that's really kind of hit me over the last few weeks. Actually, with Brother Alvear having been here, and then Brother Joyner. And so God impressed upon me that's the direction to go. So I want you to ride with me for a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to stand or anything like that. What I would ask, though, Brother Matthew Harvey, would you mind getting for me Matthew 17, 14 through 21? And then, Brother Gooden, how about Matthew 9, 29? And Brother Mann, can you Luke 8 and 48? We'll start with those three. If you will, I'm going to ask you to, again, whether you got an iPad, a Kindle, a phone, or paper and pen, or stone and chisel, whatever you may have, go ahead and take some notes, because I believe God truly did give me a revelation on something, and I want to share it with you. So with the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to do that today. And I want to be mindful of the time, too. With Brother Alvear, Brother Joyner, having been here, it's always amazing and really strengthening to hear these men talk about these amazing things, miracles, signs, wonders, all these things that take place in these other countries. And it's really troubled me, because I have been questioning and asking, why not here? Why not now? And I know pastors even touched on this a little bit. Even my wife and I have talked about it. Because it's almost troubling for me, is why does this stuff not happen in our midst? Now, granted, I don't want pastor to be up here preaching and some crazy man come in and pull out a sword. Certainly not looking for those kinds of miracles. It's a bad day when a hitman has got you on speed dial. But the healings, the faith that brings about healings and these transformations and these amazing works, what is it? And I talked to an employee of mine, Josue Araujo. His dad pastors, and his parents are originally from Puerto Rico, and they've been to Brazil and the Dominican Republic and all these places and had church, and he as a little boy has seen these amazing things. And I asked him, I said, why is it that it happens there and not in America? And he said, number one, he said, Jesus is all they have. And I thought, oh. So something's getting above Jesus. Okay, so something's ranking a little bit higher. He said they don't have any distractions. They don't have TV. They don't have Wii or Xbox. They don't have, yeah, they have work and employment and jobs and farms and all of these things, but they don't have the trappings of entertainment. And so we're distracted. And I thought, well, okay, that's number two. And he said, they have an amazing expectation that anything will happen. And I thought, man, where Pastor, have I embraced the mundane and the monotony? Where have I become satisfied with status quo? Where have I become content? In Zion. Scripture warns against it. And so, this thing has been gnawing at me. And so I've Googleized it. I've researched it in the Bible. I'm serious. I've read, I've tried to dig into this as much as possible, prayed. And I think I truly, when I say God gave me a revelation, I want to teach today on walking in the miraculous. Hallelujah. And I think we're going to go somewhere. And my hope at the end of this is that somehow our mindsets are changed. Our expectations have been stretched, if you will. And that we look at life a little bit different. Brother Matthew Harvey, Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And you'll want to write these scriptures down. And I'll have a few more for you later. But Matthew 17, 14 through 21. All right, hold up right there. You want to make a note here. He says, because of your unbelief, because of the lack or your ability to not believe, to not catch this at first glance. Keep going, brother. Amen. Thank you. So our downfall is unbelief, is a lack of faith. And the only way to make this happen is but by prayer and fasting. I firmly believe. Scripture talks about we can tread on serpents. We can do this. We can do that. We can speak into this mountain, be thou removed, and it's got to go. But the problem is we don't believe that we can speak to a mountain. We don't believe that we can tread on the enemy, that we can walk in the supernatural. But it can happen. Matthew 9:29. Who had that? Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I should have told him to back up a verse or two, but what you have here is two blind men that are following after Jesus, crying out, saying, "Hey, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, it says the blind men, they came to him, and Jesus said unto them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I can accomplish what you're asking of me? And it was very simple. They said, yes, Lord. And all Jesus did was he touched their eyes. He says, and according to your faith, be it unto you. If they only had faith enough that Jesus could heal one eyeball, then that's what would have happened. But they believed total restoration of their blindness, that their eyesight would be restored. And it happened, because it was according unto their faith. Luke 8:48, please. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mann. So we're talking about here, he's speaking to the woman with the issue of blood. We all know the story. She pushed through the crowd. She pressed her way through, crawled on her hands and knees, whatever she had to do. She fought and got to Jesus, got a hold of the hem of his garment, and he says to her, thy faith, your faith is what made you whole. Wasn't anything spectacular that Jesus did. It was her ability and faith believing that if she could but touch his hem, that's all she had to do. Jesus didn't have to pick her up and swing her around three times and call on angels out of heaven. She just said to herself, if I can just get in the radius, somehow the circumference of God Almighty, that's all I need. And sometimes we expect Jesus, God Almighty, to literally come in and do these amazing, exorbitant things when all we have to do sometimes is to get a hold of a thread attached to a robe, attached to a man. Hallelujah. Luke 18:8, he asked the question, Jesus, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so the biggest trial and tribulation we're facing today is not the enemy, is not the devil, but is a trial of our faith. And will we have faith when Jesus returns? When he comes back for his church, will he find a faithless generation of a people that do not believe, that cannot grasp the awesomeness, power of God? Hallelujah. Supposed to be teaching and it's getting preaching. But do we dare believe that God, speaking to our lives powerfully and tangibly, Jesus did this. And during his earthly ministry, he healed the sick, the lame, the paralyzed. He raised folks from the dead. But what if he did it today? What if that happened in 2014? Hallelujah. I come across in my studying a term called inattentional blindness. Inattentional blindness. I didn't even know that inattentional is a word. But let me read this to you. Inattentional blindness is the failure to notice something in your field of vision because you're focused on something else. It says the first century Pharisees are a great example. They were so focused on Sabbath law that they couldn't see the miracles happening right in front of their eyes. Jesus healed an invalid who hadn't walked in 38 years, gave sight to a man born blind, restored a man's withered arm, but the Pharisees missed the miracle, and they missed the Messiah, because they were blinded by their legalism. They couldn't see past their religious assumptions. Inattentional blindness can be as intentional as turning a blind eye to something you don't want to see, like the Pharisees did. And it can also be as unintentional as fading awareness of the constants in your life that you take for granted over time. I fear, and this is why I want to teach this today, that it's actually all around us, Pastor. We're just not seeing it. Miracles are happening every day right in front of us. And somehow we're oblivious to it. And I'm guilty myself, so I'm teaching to me today. And I'm not preaching Benny Hinn, you know, healing line and people that he's paid beforehand to fall out and whatever. I'm talking about supernatural. Supernatural. So there's miracles happening all around us. Our planet is speeding through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per an hour. Now, yeah, that's faster than a speeding bullet and Superman. It's about 87 times faster than the speed of sound. And to me, that is amazing. But when's the last time we thank God for keeping our planet in orbit? Have you ever thought about that? If the sun didn't rise, if the moon didn't come out at night, what kind of mess we would be in. But yet somehow God, like a juggler, has got all this moving in time and space contiguously with not even a hiccup of what's going on. If you look at the scripture, and even if you look all around us, there are microscopic and then there are macroscopic examples. So it's almost like economics. You know, there's micro, then there's macro. Same way with God. There are all types of examples all around us all the time. But if we're not looking for them, we won't see them. You know, every breath of fresh air, every second of time that we have, just the simple fact that you woke up this morning, every thought that fires across the synapses of your brain, that's all a miracle. And yet we take it for granted. Because each and every one of those, it's miraculous in its own way. Now, the amazing thing with God is this, is he's great not just because nothing is too big, but God is also great because nothing is too small. Okay? And the miracles that God does, they don't just reveal his sovereign power, but I think they reveal his sovereign care for every minute and every detail of our lives. I'd like for you, if you do have something to write down or type on or whatever, I'd like you to take 60 seconds here, just real quick, 3 to 5 miracles that you witnessed this week. Think about it, just real quick. 3 to 5, just throw them down. Yourself about 15 seconds. Okay. Who would like to share one? Anybody like to share one? This is good. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, that's awesome. Thank you, Sister Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just one. Just one. Pastor? Amen. It's the little things sometimes we take for granted. If we know where to look and what to look for, I want you to ask yourself this question. What if we expected more? If you know where to look and what to look for, what if you expected more? Because I believe that every moment is pregnant with possibility. That's such a good, and you mentioned Brother Josh. Josh, come here, brother. A miracle happened Wednesday night. when this man walked in. It's been a while, right, brother? 13 years. He came Wednesday night, and by yesterday he was moved back to Lebanon. Remember what I said about decision making and decision management? He's managing a decision to get back where God wants him to be. We were talking, and he said, he should have been dead multiple times in prison. But if he didn't remember anything else from our Bible studies that I had there in that boy's home, the one thing Josh Krantz remembered was the name of Jesus. And they came at him, and he should have been dead. But he said, in the name, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. And that's why he's here today. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. In the name of Jesus. Come on, church. And we want to take the miraculous and the mighty and the great expectations for granted. And God puts them in front of our face every single day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said it earlier, I'm tired of the mundane. I'm tired of settling for less. I'm tired of being satisfied with status quo. It is time for Landmark to take a walk on the wild side. It's time for Landmark to get uncomfortable. Come on. It's time for us to do the walking and let God do the talking. It's time to alleviate and remove anything that would exalt itself above God. It's time to alleviate and remove anything and everything that would distract our vision and laser-like focus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe there are moments when God not only shows up, but he shows off. When God not only shows up, Sister Gooden, but he shows off. We're going to go ahead and preach today. There is something that God does, Brother Josh, when he steps into your life, and that's something so amazing, so unforgettable, that your life is marked forever. Marked forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Thank you. There were 34 miracles recorded in the Gospels. 7 in the book of John that I'd really like to focus on today. You say, why? Well, because of all the miracles, John focused on these 7 for a certain particular reason. I firmly believe because he was trying... I think he was trying to reveal every different dimension of God's mastery, every microcosm of every miracle. But he zeroed in on 7. And he realized that these miracles don't just reveal what God did past tense, but they reveal what he wants to do present tense in our lives. The 7 miracles in John are prologues to the miracles he wants to do in our lives. For 3 decades, Jesus kept his miracle-working power a secret. And then all of a sudden, his ministry is unleashed. And each miracle reveals a unique dimension of God's power and God's glory. 7 miracles and signs. You want to write these down. We're looking at the book of John. First one takes place in John chapter 2, where water blushed in the face of its creator and is turned into wine. Why is that so miraculous? Oh, it's a miracle. But it reveals here that Jesus has mastery over every atom in the universe. Every element, such as water. That He can transform it. And it's not abracadabra. But He speaks. And it obeys. It happens. Number two. Miracle number two. Jesus, in chapter 4 of John, he heals the royal official's son. Write these down because I want you to go back, if you will, please. Go back and read through these. It's amazing. But Jesus relieves a dangerously high fever. This fever should have killed this boy. But He relieves this fever. And if you look at the cities in the distance, He was more than 20 miles away. But all He did was speak. And the fever was gone. And so here, this is, I believe, His way of showing us His macroscopic mastery of time and space. That He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-hearing. He can be everywhere. And still do something in our midst. Hallelujah. John chapter 5. Jesus, He heals the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda. Why did John pick this? I'd like to think when you read this expose about this miracle that this man was living on borrowed time. Living on borrowed time. And I think that is why Jesus singled him. Because I believe that it's a message and a reminder to us today. It's never too late for God to step in. You think about it. This man should have already been dead. You understand his paralysis and his situation. There are people in our lives that should have already been dead. Sister Loranda, your brother, living on borrowed time. But it's never too late when God steps in. It's got to be frustrating. Because you see, for this man, every time the opportunity presented itself, every time the water was stirred, he didn't possess the strength to get in. But then Jesus comes by that day. And his world changed forever. You see, the impotent man was where he needed to be. He was in the right place. He just needed some help. To go a little bit further. And he even says to Jesus, he says, every time it happens and I'm doing everything I can to get there. And somebody gets in ahead of me. And I can't imagine the agony and the frustration of having your miracle within arm's reach and yet you can never touch it. Because you can't get any help. Sometimes all we need for our miracle is a little bit of help. Sometimes all we need is a little push or a little shove or a little pull or for a brother or a sister get in there and pick them up and say, I'll get you that last few feet. I'll help you get to the finish line. Hallelujah. And Jesus says, brother, I understand. Rise. Take up your bed. Miracle number four. you see here in John chapter 6 is Jesus. And he feeds the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That miraculous act in and of itself is just mind-boggling to me. Jesus literally sets up a buffet line and the food never stops. And everybody gets fed. And there's so much still left over that they take it home with them. You imagine going to a conference with 5,000 other people and everybody leaves with doggy bags and to-go boxes. That's what happened. But I think John highlights this because he wants us to do this, is to take whatever we have and put it into God's hands. And instantaneously, if you believe, your little will become a lot in the hands of the Master. Miracle number 5. Jesus walks on the water. You'll see this in John chapter 6. Pastor, you talked about being out there in that boat. Reminded me that most miracles do not happen within sight of the shoreline. They don't. With God, you've got to venture into uncharted territory. And if you follow Him far enough and long enough, you'll eventually see Jesus walking on top of your problems, your situations, your circumstances. Hallelujah. You will be a witness to the miraculous. And next thing you know, Jesus is calling you out of the boat onto the water. And that thing that troubled you so very much, that you were hiding from, that kept you awake at night, that troubled you in your sleep. Come on. The thing that nags at you every single day because it's in your past. It's like a thorn in your side. Long enough you keep walking with Jesus. Long enough and far enough you keep moving with Him. Before long, hallelujah, what ailed you will now be what you're walking on top of. Hallelujah. What troubled you is now under your feet. He said you will have power to tread on serpents, to tread on troubling situations, to tread on trials, to tread on tribulations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You walk with God long enough, you'll outwalk your past. My God. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Let me stop here for just a minute. I know there are situations and it's nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. He can cover a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. When He said He would cast it into a sea of forgetfulness to never be remembered, that means stop thinking about it. That means put it behind you. That means forget it and move on. Hallelujah. Sometimes, Pastor, the only reason things are troubling us and things have us sideways is because we allow it. We gave it permission. We allowed it. We enabled it. Get out into the deep with Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Step out of your boat and start walking on some water. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Miracle number 6. John chapter 9. Never say never. There's a blind man there who was born blind. The apostles are asking Jesus, who sinned? Was it his mama? Was it his daddy? Did he do something wrong? Jesus says, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Because at least the ideal at that time was if you were born blind or if you were born crippled, somebody did something wrong. And all that people talked about was, I wonder about her daddy. I wonder about his mama. Why is Chris that way? Why is Joanna that way? And people see an ailment or an insecurity or something there that is got you crippled spiritually. And instead of believing on God to solve the problem and the ailment, all people want to talk about, well, it must have some of her mama in it. Mama must have been being raised without a daddy. That's that boy's problem. My God. I feel so much Holy Ghost in this place right now. But Jesus that day, my God, he did more than heal that man's blinded eyes. If you read and study, he rebuked a spirit of helplessness. Woo! The spirit of helplessness was worse than the blindness. And Jesus said, I can take care of the blinded eyes. Jesus' name. You're not helpless anymore. Go and tell somebody. You can't talk about me anymore. You got no right to talk about me, my mama, my daddy, whomever. Not only can I see, but I'm not helpless. There's nothing trailing me. You don't have to say, but, or only if, or maybe, or possibly. Every excuse is gone. Every excuse is gone. So Jesus doesn't only heal blinded eyes, but he removes your helplessness. And Jesus spits on the ground and he makes balls of clay and he anoints his eyes and he instructs him to go to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. Siloam translated means sent. Jesus sent the blindness away. He sent his reproach away. He sent his past away. He removed it. It was gone. Hallelujah. But when we posture ourselves in humility and give honor to God, hallelujah, it positions us for the miraculous. Hallelujah. Miracle number 7, John chapter 11. I already said this before, but with God, there is no abracadabra, there is no magic wand, there is no Harry Houdini. Jesus saves one of his boldest miracles for us. Because I believe he wanted us to understand that he's more than a winemaker and he's more than a water walker. But he's a grave robber. And the grave robber, hallelujah, steals back what the enemy has stolen. Hallelujah. And in this situation, all Jesus needed again was one little simple yes. You read in verses 25 through 27, he's talking with Martha and he reminds her that he is the resurrection and he is the life.
And he says, he that believeth in me, Martha, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says, Martha, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. And that's all Jesus needed to hear. You got a dead situation? He may have asked you once. He may have asked you 1,000 times. He may be saying, Wayne Loki, do you believe? Sister Kathleen Ory, honest, do you believe? Brother Eric Kenny, do you believe? Brother William, do you believe? Yes. Yes. 1,000,000 times, yes, God. Hallelujah. And the next thing you know, Jesus tells them, remove the stone. Get it out of the way. Hallelujah. And as they roll back that stone, Jesus, he says, now Lord, Father, understand, I'm not doing this because of me, okay? We're on the same page here. I'm doing this for these people, that you might be glorified. I'm going to tell you in just a minute how to get your miracle. But glorified, interpreted, means worship. He says, I'm doing this because I want these people to worship you. And I think with everything inside of Jesus, he rears back and he says, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus, bound and mummified, begins to move. Somebody's calling my name. I hear the voice of Jesus. What's going on? And then Jesus, he says, loose him and let him go. Let him go. It ain't too late for Jesus to step in. Hallelujah. And say, loose her and let her go. Loose him and let him go. Come on, church. Come on, church. I feel faith building in this place right now. Come on. Loose that situation. Loose that problem. Loose my ailment. Loose me and let me go, devil. Hallelujah. 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 You can be seated in Jesus' name. Brother Tony, if you will, get me John chapter 14, the whole chapter. Because this is where we're going to get our answer. Jesus, he made one of the boldest statements in the Bible when he speaks in John 14 and 12. But let's read this. Go ahead and start at verse 1, brother. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. I'm sorry, you believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him, because you've seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, the boldest statement in the Bible, I believe, right here, the works that I do, shall he do also. He's talking about me and you. He's talking about the church. And greater works than these, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I got work to do. Verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified, may be worshipped in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, say the Holy Ghost, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. You ever heard the old song, Because He Lives? I can face tomorrow because he lives. Hallelujah. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, clarifying there, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Look at your neighbor and say, obedience to the word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, that whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. I don't have anything else to say. For the devil, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise.
let us go hence. In verse 12 there, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus called me to do greater works. You know, verse 12 might sound like heresy if it didn't come from the lips of Jesus. It's one of those verses that people sometimes tend to rationalize. So here's my interpretation of it. This is what I think it exactly means, that if you follow Jesus, you'll do what he did. You'll care for the poor, you'll wash feet, you'll offend some Pharisees along the way, but you will traffic in the miraculous. And it won't be simply as an eyewitness, but you'll be a catalyst. Because you're somebody else's miracle. Make no mistake, only God can perform miracles. So he gets all the glory, he gets all the praise, the honor. Everything. But understand this, every miracle has a human element. And if you do the natural, God will do the supernatural. Now he touches on many things. And we understand Acts chapter 2. If you repent, be baptized in Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise. That's the comforter he's referencing there. Now, I've mentioned this a couple times in the last few weeks, but I'm a simpleton here. I believe that if we do what they did, we'll get what they got. Talking about the early church. If we do what they did in the Bible, then I believe that God will do what he did back then. It's not our job to tell God how, when, or where to perform a miracle. I think he strictly wants anticipation. He wants expectation. We've got to believe that he can do immeasurably more than all we can ask for. I believe that God loves to reveal his glory. He loves to show himself strong and mighty. And one of those ways he does it is through miracles. I believe this as well, that to believe or expect anything less dishonors God. You think your problem is too big, too small. You think your situation is too great or too minute. You might as well have spat in the face of God and questioned his ability. So here's what I learned from John 14. And you'll probably want to write these down. But as I kind of dissected John chapter 14, here's what I found to be seven steps, if you will, to a miracle. I think step one is, he says you need to know me. You can go back and look at it in verse 7. If you know me, you know the Father. But there's got to be a knowledge. There's got to be a relationship there, a knowing of the possibilities, the endless possibilities of God. Number two, he points this out in verse 11 and 12. Not enough to know me, but number two, you better believe me. Believe me. He that believeth on me, he reiterates it in verse 12. He said, In verse 12, we can go back to it. But he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. You want miracles? Know me. But not only that, believe me. But it doesn't end there. Number three, it points it out in verse 13, worship me. So know me. Believe me. Worship me. He says that the Father may be glorified, that you worship in the midst of your miracle. Number four, invoke the name of Jesus. say there's power in the name. Verse 14, he says, if ye shall ask anything in what? My name. So number four, invoke the name of Jesus. Number five, love me. Verse 15 says, love me and then keep my commandments. How will I know that you love me? Because you're keeping my word. You're obeying the word. So know me, believe me, worship me. Number four, invoke the name of Jesus. Number five, love me. So not only do you know him, do you believe him, do you worship him, do you use the power in his name, but you love him with everything inside. Number six, you better get a hold of this thing called the Holy Ghost. Because he says in verse 16, I will send the Comforter to abide with you forever. Holy Ghost, number six. And then number seven, he wraps it up in verse 31. And he tells them, he said, I'm done talking. I'm through, boys. He says, arise. Let's get to work. Number seven, for me, is get up and get going. I believe that God's will is God's glory, plain and simple. And it's important to keep that in mind. God does miracles to reveal his glory. And sometimes he chooses to reveal his glory in other ways. And that can sometimes even include suffering. Because you see this in the sixth miracle with the paralytic man. Here's what I want to caution you on. You might say, all right, Brother Chris, you're contradicting yourself. I caution you, don't seek miracles. Seek Jesus. You seek miracles, you'll be no different than Benny Hinn and the masses that follow them. Seek Jesus, and the miraculous will come. Seek Jesus, and you'll eventually find yourself in the middle of some miracles. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus does. Some may dispute this, but I'm going to say that there's eight miracles. The eight being prophesied. So maybe don't look at it as a miracle, but it was miraculous. It's the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 20. And we all know the story. I'm going to pull it up here, but we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. And then you find that they go to the tomb and it's empty. In fact, it's Mary Magdalene. It's dark. She goes to the sepulcher, to the tomb, and she sees the stone is rolled away. Then she goes running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know is John, and she says, they've taken Jesus away. They've stolen his body. I don't know where they put him. Where would they have laid him? And it says, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. And it says, both ran together. Apparently John was faster because it says, the other disciple did outrun Peter. And came first to the sepulcher. Now, it says that John, he gets there, and he stoops, and he kind of looks in. And he sees the linen clothes, and he sees that there's no person. Jesus is gone. He stops there though, which is crazy. And he turns and he tells Peter, "They've taken him. He's gone."
And Peter kind of says, you know, move aside here, boy. And Peter actually goes into the tomb. Now, if you've studied anything about these tombs, I mean, typically there were steps down into it. If you've ever been to Israel, I have not, would love to, but you got to go down into these suckers to actually see what's going on. And he gets in there, and Peter sees the napkin that was around his head, the head of Jesus, is actually folded and sitting there where he had been laying. And if you've studied anything about etiquette at a dinner table, you're supposed to fold your napkin and set it in your chair, which means I'll be back. And Jesus did this. And so, you see the disciples, they go on, they head on to their home, but there's Mary still, and she's outside of the sepulcher, and she's weeping. And she stoops down, and she looks into the sepulcher too, and she sees two angels in white sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where Jesus had been laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus says unto her, Mary? And she turns and says unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Sometimes your miracle shows up in the form of the gardener. Until he speaks your name. And then you know, it's going to be okay. You see, Jesus, he tells her, he says, Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended unto my Father, but I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And she goes and she tells the disciples that she's seen the Lord. And then all that she's seen and transpired and heard. And about that same day, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled together and for fear of the Jews. And Jesus, he comes and he stands in the midst of them. And he says unto them, Peace be unto you. They're shut up in a house, scared to death that they're going to be killed. First thing Jesus says to them, peace. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You go on down and he begins to instruct them. He says, Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. It helps to be present when Jesus is in the house. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Remember what I said about unbelief. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then comes Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Come here, boy. He says, I want you to put your finger into my hands like you said you wanted to do. He says, and I want you to thrust your hand into my side right here where blood and water flow. Put your hand in there. Come on. You asked for this. Now do it. tells him while he's doing this. He says, put your fingers here, put your hand here. And he says, and when you do it, be not faithless, but believing. Believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But Jesus says, blessed are they which have not yet seen and yet have believed. Verse 30, this is critical. Verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You want more life? Start believing. You want more life? Have more faith. You want more life? A miraculous life? Know him. Believe him. Worship him. Invoke the name of Jesus. Love him. Get a hold of this truth. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then get up and do something about it. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said this. He said, when a person's mind is stretched by a new idea, it never returns to its original dimension. So, in closing, my hope today, and my prayer today, is that our faith has been stretched in new ways. When Jesus walked out of the tomb that day, the word impossible should have been removed from our vocabulary. Should have been removed. It was because with God, all things possible. The resurrection isn't just something we celebrate once a year on Easter, but it's something that we should celebrate every day in every way. Because he lives. Because I believe. God doesn't just make bad people good. He brings the dead to life. He is the winemaker. He is the water walker. He is the grave robber. He is the soul saver. He is the redeemer. He is Adonai and El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Nissa. He is Jehovah Jireh. Come on. Hallelujah. So we should experience his resurrection in our life and in our faith every day. I want us today, if I've helped you in any way, and please stand because I'm done. But with each and every day, Pastor, I'd like for us to discover or rediscover Jesus all over again. Jesus, the one who Brother Josh calls us out of our tomb of sin and gives us a second chance and gives us a second life. It's time to walk in the miracle. That as far as I can tell and as far as I can see, there's only one way to do it. And I believe, church, it starts today. Let's talk to God.